Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Jesus is Greater Than Any Problem. Have you ever faced an impossible situation where you're out of options? God can work a miracle when every door is closed, but you must have faith. Moses was chosen by God to free the Hebrews and bring them out of Egypt, but he responded in unbelief and told God to find someone else. God dealt with Moses, but it was a process before he was ready to face the parting of the Red Sea and demonstrate his great faith that had been built in watching the Lord do the miraculous. Taking part in a miracle shows the maturity of your faith. This message is entitled, Facing the Impossible. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life on Jesus Church on April the 15th, 2012. And I'm very happy that you are here today with me. And we're going to be looking today at facing the impossible. Facing the impossible. So let's stand and let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. That, Lord, you have met our needs again and again. And Father God, today we have a need, Lord, to get into the Word and let the Word do a deep work in us. So I pray, Father God, for an anointing upon myself, an anointing upon everyone that listens, and that, Father God, we will have victory together. And I just praise and I bless you for that now. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Turn me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. That's Isaiah, the 46th chapter. And we're going to be looking here today at facing the impossible. Now, I have been walking with the Lord since 1966, January 1966. And I'm learning that I still don't know a lot of things. Isn't that great? You never learn completely. Now, I want to talk to you today about physical laws and spiritual laws. Both sets of laws are real and will determine the outcome of any project a person embarks upon. They cannot be negated and were set in stone by God before he began the creation of the universe. All of us are using his physical laws on a daily basis. Every day we are using his physical laws. And if we violate them, there will be a punishment, not from God, let me run this by now, not from God, but there are consequences. You break a physical law, and there is built in a judgment. Let me give you a simple illustration. Let's talk about the law of gravity. Let's talk about the law of impact. Let's say, you know, that all of us here get really excited when we leave the church today. We simply says, well, we're not going to take the elevator. We're not going to take the stairs down. We're just going to swing over the balcony and just jump down on the parking lot. And there will be a pile of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church members on the parking lot. And we will be groaning and moaning over the impact that happened because of the law of gravity. So we learned that. So therefore, God does not stand out there and says, okay, you jump over the balcony, I'm going to smack you. The judgment is built in. All right? Now, the judgment on spiritual laws are also built in. They are automatic. Let's look now on Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Have you picked this up here from verse number 9? Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, have I spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. This is a fantastic prophetic word that God gave Isaiah. But God simply said, there's no one else like me. My counsel will stand, and whatever I want to do, it shall prosper. Now turn to Psalms 119. That's Psalms 119. If you pick it up in verse number 89. We read this, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God's word is solid, set, cannot be moved. Each one of us that are here today, we have different ages. And today, you made a decision to come to church, or you made a decision to watch us. By doing that, you're simply opening yourself up for praise and worship, for the Word of God, and for prayer. Also today, I want you to think about this. What do you plan to do in the future? Now, a lot of people, when they are in their 30s and 25s and 30s, they have plans on to finish college, getting this job, buying this, doing that, marrying someone, having children, and so on. And then when you hit about 50 or 55, you get the mail from ARP. And then you get mail from other companies, and they simply says, you know, have you planned for long-term care? And it used to be on one of the radio stations here in town, every Sunday they had a program, and this guy was always talking about, you know, have you planned for your nursing time, long-term care? Well, we really now, I really want you today to have some thinking. You can begin to simply say this, well, the average person hitting about 60, they would have these kind of aches and pains. 65, normally people have this, 70 this, 75 and so on. And you condition yourself to that this is what everybody has and therefore I will go down that road. That's how most people live. Or you can simply say this, God promised me 120 years. He didn't say you would give 120 years and the last 60 would be lousy. He didn't say that. He guaranteed 120 years the warranty would hold if we obey, eat the right stuff, and have the right thinking and a prayer time. Now, what do you plan to accomplish in the world? The world government's come pressing in. There's all kind of negative things happening. And we can do two things. We can simply say, well, everything is going down the tubes. It'll just be depressed. We can simply say, God is still on his throne. He hasn't finished his work yet. And with one stroke of his hand, he can wipe everything out the devil worked on for 3,000 years. All right? So it is a matter of our thinking. What is our focus? Is it on God or is it on circumstances? Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. That's Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews chapter 3. If you pick it up in verse number 7, let me read here what I wrote. The law of faith is the cornerstone in God's creation of man. Faith is a law. Faith is the cornerstone. Every one of you exercised faith when you came here this morning. I didn't see anyone examining the chairs to make sure that they were not broken since last week. You just kind of plopped down and simply just sat down because you had faith in the chairs. Right? Why can't we have faith in God? If we can have faith in a chair or faith in an elevator or faith that this floor will not collapse, shouldn't we have faith in God? Hebrews 3, 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved without generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The sin of the Israelites were many, but the main sin they had was unbelief. Unbelief. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitful sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you would hear his voice, harden not your heart to the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Look at the last two verses now. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. What did they not believe? They did not believe in God. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Most of us really never stopped and thought about, how is my faith? Do I have unbelief in me? Do I have some unbelief in me? And I believe that all of us would have to say today, to degrees, we have unbelief. We believe God for so far, and then we listen to doctors, we listen to people, we listen to this and that. And you know, I heard about these chemtrails for 20 years, at least. And I never got involved in it. And I never paid attention to it. And then I realized the reason is this, that number one, I have no control over if they are chemtrails. If they are spraying, I got no control over that. I cannot do anything in the flesh, but I can stand on Mark chapter 16. And simply say this, whatever they are gassing me with, it will not affect me. Today, I want to lift you up on a higher level on faith. Let's turn to Romans 4 now. Romans chapter 4. As we look upon this verse, and I want to show you something in this. It's Romans, the 4th chapter. And we're to pick it up here from verses 1 through 3. What shall we say then that Abraham our fathers pertain to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. It was counted for righteousness. Every one of you are in this room. I cannot say about you that are watching me because I don't know how many of you are saved or not saved. But to those of you that are saved watching, you've had a faith. At one time in your life, you begin to believe there is a God. You then add it to your belief system that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You added that to it. Then you added to that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You believe that he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. You believe he died on the cross. You believe that he rose on the third day. And you also are told that he lived a sinless life. And then you were told that if you ask God to forgive your sins, repent of them, are willing to turn, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you would be saved. Every one of us in this room, there was a time and point in our lives when we simply said, I believe that. And you prayed in faith. And God saved you. Now later on, unbelief creeps in because we have churches now that teach you you can get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved. And Satan just battered you and simply says, well, you know, you just lost your salvation, you're not doing right. But if you really have understood that, it is not how you live, but it's how he lived and how he died and rose from the dead. We have faith for that. That is called salvation faith. That is the foundation. Now we're going to build on that. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Have you ever tried to lead someone to Christ and it says, well, I'm not sure, you know, that Jesus was the Son of God? Hey, forget it. He ain't going to get saved. You have to have faith, and that's given by God. James chapter 1. Let's just start in verse 1. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes with the scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That was not written to a seeker-friendly church. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, trials build our faith. I was talking to someone this week, and the person was rejoicing over that a car had been repaired, and that it was fine. And I simply said to the person, I just couldn't help myself. I said, I'm sure glad that God was not in his 20s when he called him out. Do you understand what Moses was in his 80s when he was called out? You see, when we start out as young people, We have faith for a little bit, this and this and that. And if we are growing, our faith will increase, but we have faith for many, many more things. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, that it should be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Why? Because God simply demands that we have faith in him. That is the law of faith. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me try to expand upon that. When you begin to wring your hands, and you begin to sweat, and you're just so, this is not going to work, we're going down, this is not working, this is not right. You don't have to say anything to God or to other people. It is simply unbelief is simply oozing out of you. And you're simply saying, God, this is above your ability. I have to start worrying now. Because it's out of control. And God, you're not big enough for this. Last year, we didn't collect any money for taxes. And the reason was there was no money to collect. If you don't have it, you can't collect it. And I was told, you know, well, this is not good. You know, time is going. And I simply said to God, well, God, if you're not giving us the money, there's no way I can save the money. And I never doubted. I simply told everybody, in the last moment, whatever it is, God will come through. Okay? And now we were sitting. We needed $4,000, $5,000, month after month after month. And then finally we were down to crunch time. And I simply proclaimed last week, God's going to take care of it. And I want to share with you a miracle that I cannot understand. I met with a treasurer Wednesday. And I said, I want to go through our savings account. Because we had three different things we had saved up money for. I want to see how much we have in our tax fund. So I said, I want to be sure that we haven't goofed. I wanted to go online and check the bank right now, how much do we have? And she printed out a sheet for the bank, and I looked upon it, and I said, no, that's kind of high. Well, there's a bank statement. We just checked it. Fresh from the bank. We haven't moved anything. So then I took the amount. We had fund number one. I deducted that. I deducted fund number two, and what was left was for taxes. And I said, nah, this must be voodoo mathematics. I said, we are $2,000 over what we thought we had. Where did that money come from? Well, the treasurer couldn't explain it. I couldn't explain it. I said, this is fantastic. I said, a month ago, we didn't have it. We checked it. Who put the money in? God did. That brought me back in memory to a time when I and I was going to go overseas, about 1976, 77. And we didn't have the money for it, and we needed about maybe $8,000 to $9,000 to go. And we went to Bank of America, and I got a gentleman there. They thought, you know, he owned the bank, and he was kind of pompous. And so I said, I would like to have a personal loan. He said, okay. He said, what kind of assets do you have? You have CDs, stocks, bonds, what do you have? I said, nothing. Okay. Do you have a house? Yeah, we got a house, but, you know, we just have a lot of mortgage on that. He said, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. The guy's up. And you want to borrow that money? I said, yeah, we like to borrow that money. He said, well, I don't think that is possible. So he went on, looked at the files on the computer. Actually, he didn't have a computer in those days, but he checked our records. And then he came back to his desk and he said, I can't understand this. He says that there is an account called the Lord's account. I said, well, that's my father. He says, there's money in here. I said, well, it should be. So we got the loan. I didn't have a Lord's account. God simply went in and cooked the book at Bank of America and put an account in there. Now, those were the days we had just finished Christian Dynamics while in Swedish. And we had shipped over 7,000 or 8,000 books over there. And I told everybody, I said, we will sell everything. And I said, there'll be money left over to pay for everything. We did. Now, God is in the impossible. As a businessman, he can cook the books for other people. He can simply make them want to pay extra for you when you don't need it. Actually, you need it, but you know they don't think you need it. God can do all kind of different things. If we only begin to live in the supernatural, and we don't listen to the medical advisors, economic advisors, the bankers, and so on, we listen to God. God is a God of the impossible. Amen? Now, so again, I want to see that verse again. Verse number 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he's rewarded them that diligently to seek him. My jaw dropped this week. I just walked around and said, you know, wow. Wow. You got America like that. God cooked the books of El Dorado Savings and put some extra money in there for us. Hallelujah. Praise God. And he cooked the book at the U.S. Bank at the same time. Now turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And I want you today to, I don't even know if I get through this sermon or not. We'll see. Exodus chapter 4. And I want you to see God's thinking there. I want you to see God thinking there. That's Exodus 4, verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, for nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. In chapter 3 before, God has laid out the scenario. This is what I want you to do. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. Here's what most of my mistake. Instead of saying, God can make it possible, Moses looked upon himself, his failure in life, and said, because of my failure, because of my position, this is impossible. You got to get your eyes off your failures. If you failed in businesses many years, over the years, and people says, well, you know, remember you lost that money, remember you lost that money, remember you lost that money, you know. Tell these people this, you know. Why don't you put that under the blood? Paint it out. That's in the past. Whatever mistake you made, it's in the past. We live in the now. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And God said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Now that's a miracle. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now if you ever work with snakes, you never pick them up by the tail. That's the last thing you do, because they coil and turn around and they bite you. So here's God simply saying now, okay, Moses, now you don't, I don't want you to take him behind the ears or behind the eyes. I have to take him by the tail. So Moses learned. What did Moses learn? Nothing. And verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now your hand to your bosom. And he put his hand to the bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. In those days, if you were a leopard, no one would even come near you. They feared that. And he said, put your hand into your bosom again. He put his hand into the bosom again. He plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto your voice, that you should take out of water of the river, pour it upon a dry land, and the water which you take out of the river should become blood upon dry land. Now God simply said, look, Moses, I got these provisions. This is what I'm going to do. I got a plan. What did Moses say? Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since you have spoken unto your servant, but I'm a slow speech and a slow tongue. I want you to catch this now. Moses did not hear a word of God's plan. Moses was wrapped up into Moses. And when God laid out a plan, he didn't listen to him. And then he said, okay, Lord, hey, I can't speak. How are you going to fix that? And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, who have made the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind, have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. Moses simply sent not on the program. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him whom you will send. Now, verse 14 is called a persuader. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron, the Levite you brought, I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. I believe that Moses did not write everything down here. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. But if you read the rest of the verses later on, Moses suddenly changed his mind. He said, I'm going. What changed his mind? God simply got angry with him. He got mad. He said, Moses, we've had this discussion. It's over. I laid a plan out. Hit the road. Do it. And Moses simply walked away and said, okay, and he did it. God has a plan for each one of us. He has a plan laid out for each one of us. He has provided health. He's provided the finances. He provided all the things that we need in His plan. And what you need to do is to get your eyes off the circumstances, look upon Jesus and saying, okay, Jesus, we will do it. I will do it. You give it to me. Now, I'm facing 25 years more mortgage. And, you know, most people, they think, you know, well, we're not going to pay that off and so on. And if you are up in the 70s and you try to refinance and do things like this, people look at you and says, well, you know, I don't think that we will make that loan to you because you are too old. You're not going to make it. If you got a life insurance, you know what they do with life insurance? They increase it so high you have to drop it because you pay more than you can ever get back. Now, if God has a plan for you, that plan will work. If it is with a mortgage, paying off debts, or whatever it is, or you need a healing, it is ready for you. But you had to grab it in faith. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture. Psalm 23. Now, you see, you and I would like to have our supplies laid out in a nice place. I like to have my supplies laid out in an atmosphere that is not hostile, where people are friendly. But I want to tell you now where you're going to find your supplies. Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Your treasures are stored, laid up, where you have enemies all the way around. You have to go through your enemies first to get to your table. And this is where a lot of us fall off, because we see the enemy who says, you know, this ain't going to work. It's not going to work. When it is the darkest, the most horrible situation, look for your dining table. Sit down. Put on your napkin. Get your knife and fork and say, God, here we go. Feed me. And He will. Why does He feed us there? Because He wants to build our faith. Turn to Hebrews now, 11. Hebrews 11. Wouldn't you like to have a cakewalk? Never be sick. Had lots of money. Have everything around you. Sunshine, sunshine every day. Wouldn't that be nice? But you know how much faith you would have? Your faith would not even be measurable. It has to be tested. This is what I learned years ago. When you are young, you can get by without exercising. Due to my wife's illness, I didn't go to the gym for 3 months. And so about 2 weeks ago, I went back to the gym. And I simply said, okay, hello, muscles. And I remembered in my head what I usually do. And I started, you know, and I started with a gusto. And I realized my muscles had disappeared. They were not there. I used to be able to lift this much weight. And I simply, oh, where did they go? Well, they simply disappeared. If you don't use it, you lose it. A muscle got to be worked all the time to stay healthy and to be in tone. The same thing with faith. Now let's read now Hebrews 11:1 here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now you heard Brother Thomas speak on that verse many times. But simply this, faith is a substance. You can actually, it's a tangible thing. You might not see it, you might not feel it, but it is tangible. You have faith, and it will happen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand the words, the worlds, were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I want you to think about this. Every project that you've done in your life, every project, whatever it is, first, you thought of it. Secondly, you begin to speak about it. And after you've been speaking enough, you did it. Everything you have done in life was spoken first. So today, when you are speaking, God wants me to do this. God wants me to do that. God wants me to do this and that. We speak it into existence. Now, if you speak, well, I'm past 65. You know, I only got so many years left of strength. Hence, I begin to slow down. I begin to prepare. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to prepare for the days when my strength is gone. You are speaking that into existence. The devil says, I'll be very happy to oblige for that. I got all kind of supplies for you. We get a little bit arthritis here, you know. We can find, you know, a stomach problem, you know. We can have your bones getting brittle, you know. I got all kind of stuff for you. Don't mind sweat. Okay? It's what you speak is what you're going to get. Let's turn on to Exodus 14. We're going to look upon Moses here. I preached many times out of this book, out of the five books of Moses. I had one guy tell me one time, when are you going to get out of the books of Moses? I'm tired of Moses in Egypt. Well, pretty good stuff happened down there. Now, after Moses had seen the judgment on Egyptians with the 10 plagues, any doubt had been turned into faith in God. Faith never grows without a challenge. Look at my statement now. Catch that. God didn't need Moses to help in parting the Red Sea. Rather, Moses needed God to part the Red Sea. God created a situation that no man could solve. Here's what God wants to do. God can give you miracles. Instantly like this. What do you learn when you get an instant miracle? Nothing. God is simply saying this. I want you to be partner with me. I will do the miracle, but I want you to hold my hand when I do it. Because I want you to feel the miracle. I want you to be part of that miracle. We went to the Bank of America years ago. I had to go to the bank. I didn't create the miracle, God did, but we went to the bank in faith. And so the miracle became part of us. It became part of us. Moses was told to lift up his rod. God could have simply said, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. Tell the people to go to sleep. You go to sleep, and I will wake you up in the morning, and I will have part of the Red Sea for you. Didn't happen that way. Moses had to stay up. Moses had to hold his rod out. Moses had to partake of the miracle. You're not a businessman here. I try to teach you that principle. Many of you have grown leaps and bounds. And there was a time when some of you had faith for $500. That was a lot of money 10, 15 years ago, $500. Today, you have faith for $500,000. How did you get that? Because you've passed the $500, then you had a $5,000, then you had a $25,000, and it kept going up and up and up. You never start having a $20 billion faith if you can't have faith for 25 cents. That's where you start. God's a builder. God said this, I will harden the heart of Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Haroth, behind Migdol, and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say unto the children of Israel, they are entangled in land, the winds have shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, he shall follow after them. I will be honored upon Pharaoh, upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, that the heart of Pharaoh and of his servant turned against the people. They said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took the people with him, and took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captives of every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Now, I want you to think about Moses. I want you to think that you are Moses now. You've seen the 10 plagues devastate Egypt. You've seen a miracle when the blood was over the doorpost. You got 3 million people now. About 600,000 men, women, and children. And let me tell you this. If you got that many people, you got a terrible job on your hand. Because you're going to find that there's going to be a lot of different opinions. So here's Moses now. This is you now walking out of Egypt. And God is leading you now into the wilderness. And it will be like God will lead you down to the coast and saying to you, I have called you to go to Hawaii. And you say, okay, God. So resurrect your life of Jesus term, being told now we're going to go to Hawaii. So we walk down and we come down to the coastline of California. Hawaii is a far way out there. And then God is saying, all right, elders, deacons, I want you to stand up. I want you to take some rods, anoint them with oil, and I want you to throw them into the ocean, and I will part the ocean so you can walk to Hawaii. How many of us would simply say, oh, piece of cake? Okay, we'll do it. We will look upon that ocean. You will see the vice not disappear when it meets the air. And Satan would simply say, you are off your rocker. This ain't working. Moses walked steadfast. Took them probably a week or 2 weeks to get up. He got up to the Red Sea. He realized, we have no boats. There are no trees around here to build any boats. And there he stood. And God simply said, have a picnic camp. Now comes the Egyptian. Look at verse 11 and 12. I want to read 9 first. But the Egyptian pursued after them all the horses and chariots and Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them in camp by the sea beside Pi-ha-Eroth before Belshazzar. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They had no faith. And he said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this a word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we might serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Their faith was gone. Who do we have marching after us? Let me tell you what you got marching after. Here are the Egyptians. You got arthritis. You got cancer. You got strokes. You got heart attacks. You got osteoporosis. You got all kind of diseases walking behind and coming up. And the chariots are unemployment, bad economy, this and that, disaster. That's what's coming up behind us, and we got a Red Sea to cross. And we're looking back, and we see these hordes coming up against us. Moses simply had faith. In verse number 13 and 14, we read this. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptian whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Moses tried to encourage them. I want you to see that the heart of God. God simply now had lost his patience. In verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, wherefore cry you unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift you up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. He simply said to Moses, you simply don't look upon circumstances. Lift up your rod, and I will part the Red Sea and tell the people to go through. As he did, God parted the Red Sea. What is your rod? As a businessman, God did not call you to scale down your business. He called you to enlarge your business. Why? Because everything God creates grows. Once it doesn't grow anymore, it dies. God is an expansion business everywhere. The more you make, the more people you can hire. The more you have to give to God's work. The more God can bless you. He can minister to you. A poor man cannot give. Hello? A poor man can give his love. He can give his services. But a poor man cannot pay and give. Only someone that's been given something from the Lord. What about if you're a wage earner, you're working for somebody? Well, then you are a Joseph. Remember this. Your boss is blessed because of you. The business you're in is blessed because of you. When you leave, that business will fall apart. Be a Joseph, and simply says, whatever I touch, God will bless. That's your rod. Put it up there and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't, if you're retired, but praise God, if you're retired, The government is paying your salary to work for God. Enjoy it. If you have been sick, make a decision that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and that you simply are going to believe God for a miracle. What about if you had a heart attack, stroke, whatever it is? Listen, God has a warehouse of body parts. And there are no shortage. And God can give you a new heart. He can give you a new liver, a new thyroid. Whatever you need, God can supply that. But you've got to lift up your rod and say, I believe. And I'm going to act like I'm healed. God wants his people to participate in his supernatural miracles. God didn't need Moses to hold out his rod. Rather, Moses needed to hold up his rod so he in faith would know that he had a part in a parting of the Red Sea. Look in verse number 21 now. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, God did more than a miracle. Have you ever walked on ground that has been a lake before? It's muddy. Muddy. God also dried up the bottom. And the Egyptian pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning, watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of a cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. If you got competitors that are lying and cheating and stealing, don't worry about it. God will fix their chariots. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come again upon the Egyptians, upon our chariots, upon our horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. But the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land, not muddy, but dry land. In the midst of the sea, the water were a wall unto them, on the right and the left. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptian dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, I'm going to drop down to Matthew 9, 1 through 8. That's Matthew 9. Now, I want to share something with you that I hope will help you to build faith. During the month of December, my wife and I have been to two different dermatology clinics. Have you ever referred to Hospital of UC Davis, and we had a professional surgeon there that met us. And the cancer had eaten up the lower eyelid. It had eaten itself up to the corner, and it had wrapped the eyeball itself where the cancer was almost up to the iris. And as we were in the doctor, he spent probably about half an hour examining her. And then he told us this. He said, ma'am, this eye has to come out. Matter of fact, I already got a report from your previous place. We have scheduled your wife for surgery next week. Because he said that cancer will walk, would follow the nerve, the optic nerve, and it will go into the brain. We need to remove the eye. We need to remove a lot of tissues, and we need to plan for reconstructive surgery. My little wife was sitting in that chair. I was sitting in another chair, and I looked upon her. And I thought, God, no. I said to the doctor, we will not take that appointment. We want to think about it, pray about it. And he thought we were idiots. Well, that was our rod. So we prayed together. And I simply said, Lord, I would take my rod. We're going to take the rod. We're going to do what we can in alternative medicine. You are the healer. You're ultimately going to be the healer. But we are going to do certain things. We call our friends the Cadles. They spent a couple of days with us, different times, laid things out for us. And we simply, every day, and I want you to hear this now, every day, I would sit at a table with a Bible, as I am, taking the supplements. And as the battle was increasing, all kind of toxins were getting loose. She battled with her mind. And I would read the same scriptures over and over again. We take every thought captive. Ephesians chapter 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we read them over. Over and over again. And prayed. And we prayed. And then suddenly, the skin began to heal below the eye. And then the cancer that had wrapped itself around a ball began to recede. And right now it is just a sliver left. Now, that was all right to say. Was it easy? No. There were times we would walk around and we would cry out, where's God? There were times, I never missed a Sunday here. Those of you that have been there more all the time, you notice that there was a certain time in December, early January, that she had to walk in, I had to hold her. She lost a lot of weight. She went from about 115 pounds down to 90. And I had to hold her. She couldn't sit. She couldn't stand and worship. She sat and she was shaking. Now, we refused to look upon our circumstances. We called for prayer from the church. We called for prayer from our friends. We had prayer support. But I can tell you this. God is the God of the impossible. He's a God of the impossible. But you got to hold up your rod. You got to do certain things yourself. And then you faith it and say, with God, all things are possible. I had people tell me this, you're stupid. She's going to have a brain tumor. They're going to blame you for this and that. And I had all kind of unbelief heaped on me. Heaped on me. And I simply said, no. In the name of Jesus, we stand. And I, in my mind, went back to 1990 when I was diagnosed with stomach cancer. At that time, I didn't know anything. I simply walked out to the doctor's office. I told God this. Either you heal me, I'm coming home. That's it. That was 22 years ago. Let me take you to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9, the first 8 verses. And he entered the ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, he brought to the man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins be forgiven you. And behold, certain of the scribes said with himself, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you even in your hearts? For what is easy to say, this, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go unto your house. Here's a principle I'm going to come back to next week. Jesus had this man lower down to the roof. Jesus could have simply said, be healed. And he would have been healed. But he said to him before he was healed, arise. Get out of that bed. Arise. And as he arose, he was healed. God wants you and I to participate in the healings that God gives to us. And he arose and departed his house. When the multitude saw, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And then my final scripture today is in Mark 11. Mark chapter 11. And I'm going to try to build faith here for a few weeks. Hopefully it will last. Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. There it is again. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe that the thing which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Let me read it slower. For verily I say to you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be you removed, be you cast into the sea, and shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe that the thing which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I said to you, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. I have shared with you today from the Word. I have shared my personal experience. You have read these verses today. You must now make a decision. You must now make a decision in your heart, in your mind. Are you going to believe God's Word? Are you going to believe that the best is still ahead of you? Are you going to believe that God is able to do this? Are you able to believe that? If you are, you will have it. The choice is yours. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you, Vatnaya. That, Lord, we have gone through a lot of trials, but not as bad trials as some other people. But I pray today, Father God, that my words will be used by you to build faith in people, that they will see Almighty God, not the devil. They will see God's solutions, not the problem. Because it's a solution to every problem we are facing. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, fall upon the people that are here today and fall upon them that are watching me. Let your Holy Spirit just saturate people today and give them the faith to believe that God is greater than any problem. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. The elders are here. The deacons are here. If you want to be prayed for, anointed with oil, recommit your life, whatever it is, the altars are here for you to be prayed for. If you're watching us, and you would need to be saved, here's what you do. Just confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe he died on the cross and rose on the third day. Believe that he paid for your sins. Then you say, forgive me my sins, my Heavenly Father. Jesus, come on in. Come on into my life and my heart. And be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Call us, write us. You can pray right there. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, Jesus is Greater Than Any Problem, and was entitled, Facing the Impossible. Moses was chosen by God to free the Hebrews and bring them out of Egypt, but he responded in unbelief and told God to find someone else. God dealt with Moses, but it was a process before he was ready to face the parting of the Red Sea and demonstrate his great faith that had been built in watching God do the miraculous. True faith is an absolute belief that God is supreme, His word is sure, and He is to be completely trusted. Rejecting God's commands and doubting His ability to carry out a project makes Him angry. God expects you to participate in miracles because it shows your faith, but when you doubt, you are in reality insulting God because you don't believe that He is capable of responding with a solution. Taking part in the miracle shows your maturity, and you will be surprised to see the strength that is available when you put all of your faith in the Lord. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1338. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.